don't feel sorry for me. This is good. This is good for me. You know, sometimes I feel a little weird talking about myself or our family. And, you know, I don't want you to think we make church about us, because it's us. It's all us. I ran from the... I got to move this. This is getting on my nerves, this pizza. I ran from ministry for a long time, the calling on my life, because of some misunderstandings that I had about... God's love for us. And I grew up a preacher's kid, and I'm glad for that. I don't regret that. I'm glad for that, you know. I have great parents. I was talking to my dad before I walked out here tonight. They pray for me. They undergird me still yet. But somehow I had this misconception that to be able to be up here doing what God called you to do, you had to be perfect. You had to have it all together. Do you know what I'm saying? And I knew I wasn't, and I knew I never would be. You know that about yourself? How could God use me? Because I know me. Do you know you? And sometimes the person that thinks the least of me is me, and the least of you is you. Because the devil's in full-time mode speaking to us. And so for a long time I ran from ministry just because of the fact that I didn't feel like that I was worthy. And, you know, I didn't really realize that's what it was at the time. And to be honest with you, for many years I carried that. And, you know, what Dwayne was ministering on Sunday morning, it was just kind of hitting me again right where I'm at. You know, that song, I'm All He Says I Am. 2 years ago when I went to Kairos for the first time out at Gateway, God really revealed to me the lie that I had believed all my life, which was, you know, that I wasn't good enough. Or worthy enough to be a conduit of His goodness. And you know, the worst part about all that many times is people's perception of you, right? Particularly when they look at you and think that you've got it made, and that I wished I came from where you came from, and y'all look like the perfect couple and the perfect family, and you've got it all set up. But the reality is we all have struggles. And I thought, you know, for many years, I thought that I just didn't understand how you could do both. I didn't understand how you could be imperfect and be used by God. You know what I'm talking about? And I just couldn't match the two together, because the last thing I want to do in my life is be a hypocrite. Which I don't even really like that word, but because people throw it around, I think, sometimes. But, you know, I think we have to be real about who we are and what our struggles are. And after some years of fighting, I don't know that scripture that says kicking against the pricks, one day I was having this conversation somewhat with my dad. Fully, I didn't understand all this, really. Fully didn't understand this till a couple of years ago when the Lord showed me my heart and the lie that I had been believing all my life. But my dad told me, he said, son, he said, my dad's been in ministry for 53 years now. He pastored his first church when he was 18, right out of high school. And it's not been an easy road. Nobody's life is an easy road. Nobody has an easy road. Jesus didn't promise an easy road. He promised a victorious road. He promised an overcoming road in Him. But He said, can I tell you how many times I've had to stand up there before the people and preach myself through what I was going through, which is what we all are supposed to be doing. We take the Word of God that we believe in our heart, and we let it come out of our mouth in our arena of ministry, wherever that's at, in our home, on our job, in our neighborhood, in this house, wherever our area of ministry is at. We're called to preach the Word, speak the Word in faith, believing that what we're speaking is going to come to pass. But he said this. He said, Stephen, the thing you got to always remember is we don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus. Amen. We're not telling people that we've got it all together. We're telling people we know the one that has it all together. And he is the one that's doing the work in me. And I get up in the mornings, and you probably think this about me anyway, because I'm not the head Fred around here, and I don't know that I would ever want to be. Have the responsibility that our pastors carry in this place. But I get up every morning needing this just like you do. I got to get up every morning and find the presence of God just like you do. I get up every morning with family struggles just like you do. And believe it or not, I put my pants on the same way you do. And you may believe all that about me, but maybe, Brother Jerry, you don't think so. But it's a war. And it's a fight. And we have an enemy who doesn't want you or me to be the church. Because if we're the church, then the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the water covers the sea. And so, based upon that truth that my dad gave me, I relented and said, God, I'll, to the best of my ability, you know we're all like this. God, I'll do what you want me to do with my life, not what I had planned. Because what I had planned was based upon past hurts and difficulties and life experiences that my family had walked through, and I didn't want to go down that trail. And so I'd made some inner vows to myself that I wasn't going that way. Not only did I not feel worthy, I also didn't feel like it was something I wanted to experience in my life. But I surrendered to the extent that I could at the time. Do you know what I'm saying? I was having this conversation with Stephen Yarbrough, not this one, a different one this afternoon. And I told him, I said, I feel like God was telling me yesterday in my quiet time, this war that's going on the inside of me that I hadn't been able to put my finger on. The Holy Spirit said, it's because you're not surrendering to what I'm asking you to do. You're not willing to take the next step. How many of you know that in our walk with God, in our journey with God, there's always going to be a next step? And I was like, of course, who, me? What are you talking about me? And so I was like, so at the time, I surrendered as much as I could, and I began going down that pathway. But in my life, there's been a lot of internal conflict and a lot of internal misery, because there was the person that I felt like I was, who was always trying to live up to who it is I thought he wanted me to be, on my own. Do you know that you can read enough and pray enough and do enough so that you can make yourself presentable to him? That's the thought. And you know, if we could ever have done enough on our own, then there never would have been a reason for Jesus to come. We could never do enough. That's why I love the story of the thieves on the cross so much, because you know, every other religion in the world teaches us that we have to do enough to be right before God. But when you're nailed to a cross and you've done messed it all up, and there ain't no getting down and making up for what you've done, there's not but one option, and that's the grace of Jesus. And the bottom line is, anyway, that's really the only option any of us have got. We think than all of our works. But as Dwayne said on Sunday morning, they're all as filthy rags. Because they can't do it. We can't do it. And so a couple of years ago, when I was at Kairos, and we were there for the first time, and that's freedom. We're talking freedom. That's freedom ministry is what we have here, but we were just finding out what that was about, really, kind of. And we were out there. That morning, I stood up with about 700 other people for the praise and worship. In that moment, you know, I went out there with a group of leaders, and we were going out there, and, you know, I didn't know what God was going to do. I didn't know, you know, we all have different walks, right? And we all have different pasts, and we all have different experiences. And that's why it's so unwise to compare ourselves with other people. What God's doing with us and through us, and, you know. But I didn't know what God was going to do. It's kind of like I was telling God, I'm like, well, this is a freedom thing. And I don't feel like I got this big bag on my back. I mean, I had good parents and I had a good life. And I always knew I was loved. And so I was like, God, and you know, I'm here, you know. But I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know what you need to do. And so we got in there and they said, everybody stand up. And we're going to worship before we get into our teaching. And we all stood up and all the lights went right and the band hit and it was going to be some awesome praise. And I clapped my hands the first time like that right there. And the Father said, sit down. And I was like, sit down. It's like, Lord, is what it... And so I just continued to clap and he said, sit down. I said, no, I got to do something, right? Hold on, God. I know, you know, I got to get things ready so you can do something. That's how we live many times. We're going to do it. And I said, this is going to be great praise and worship. And what are people going to think anyway if I sit down? I know nobody else thinks about what other people think but me, but I do that. And he said, sit down. And I said, God, I got to do something for you. And he said, no. He said, I want to do something for you. And in that moment, he began to reveal to me that it wasn't what I could do for him, but it's what he wanted to do for me. That he loved me. That I was his prized possession. That he was proud of me. That all the things about myself that I felt like came up short, he wasn't nearly as focused on those things as the enemy had me focused on those things. And that there was grace for me and that I was his son. And that the perspective that I always had of him, you know, he gave me this weird little, it's probably the only vision I've ever had in my life. I don't feel very spiritual sometimes. I don't have visions and dreams, but he gave me this picture. And this picture was, we were out at my house where I live. And we live out in a neighborhood we're on a dead end street. And we have a little log house with a porch all the way around it. And the picture was, I was out on the front road out there and I had a kite. And there was no wind blowing. And I was out there trying my best to get this kite to fly. And I couldn't get it to work. And out of the corner of my eye, I knew that the Father was standing up on the porch. He was up there. And I felt like that I wasn't doing enough. I couldn't do it right. I couldn't measure up. And he was there waiting on me to get it right and do it right. And what he showed me there in that moment was this. He walked off the porch and he come out there and he stood beside me in the road and he took the kite and we both held the string. He held onto the string with me right here. And he said, you don't understand. It's not what you do for me, but it's what you do with me. I love to do life with you. I love to just be with you. It's not that you have to perform for me. I'm not over there. I'm here. And I love you. And you're my prized possession. I don't even know why I'm telling you all this. This is not what I was going to tell you about tonight at all. But I pray that it helps you in some way. You don't have to live under condemnation. And I'm telling you, I'm still. Shouldn't we all be growing until we go home? And the truth of the matter, if we got out and we had yardsticks and we wanted to measure spirituality, who knows the most and who can quote the most verses and all that, you know, I'm sure many of you in here would be far above me. That's not the point. The point is, are we in relationship with Jesus? And do we have a heart that wants to grow? And is this thing real for us? And if it is, then that's what it's all about. So this revelation for me is something that's still yet unfolding. Because if you're like me and you've lived under a lie, or you've believed something, does anybody know what I'm talking about? You believed something. You had this lens, you had these lenses on your life or your eyes all these many years. The enemy wants to come and he wants to put those things on. But God is making me free. Is he making you free? He's making me free, freer and freer. So that's not what I was going to tell you about. What I was going to tell you about was this. I'm just kind of overwhelmed with God's goodness tonight. I was going to share a personal testimony, and that wasn't it. The Holy Spirit must have wanted somebody to get that tonight. But I get up in the mornings like you do, and it's hopefully more times than not. But the reality is, none of us in here are perfect. And most mornings, I make it to my prayer chair. And I used to think that if I could pray it all, say it all, quote it all, cover it all, if I could do it all, then things would be taken care of for the day. I mean, you know, sometimes you can't quote it all, pray it all, say it all, do it all. That's why we're in covenant with the one who does. Covenant. Covenant. What's his is mine. What's his is mine. So this morning when I was praying, you know, I'm just like you. You got a dozen things to do for the day. And sometimes my personal prayer time becomes my corporate study time. Because when I land here, that's not what I do. Guys asked me before, when you work for the church, what do you do all week? You know? No, nothing. I have a friend that's a pastor. He works from 9 to 12. They golf all afternoon, don't they? Well, that's not how we do it here, just in case you're wondering. So this morning, I didn't cover it all. I didn't pray it all. I didn't quote Psalms 91 this morning over my family. But I have a confidence in God. I have a confidence in the covenant that he cut with me and I chose to enter into with him. And that even when I may not do everything just right, that he's a loving God and there's grace. And I'm not saying I did anything wrong this morning. I just, you know what I'm saying? I didn't tick off everything on my list for Wednesday morning prayer time. But because I was praying about some other things and I was praying about some other issues and I was seeking the Lord about some other things, and I didn't even get to family this morning in my prayer time. So because of that, when everybody else around my house started stirring, I'd made up my mind that my 16-year-old was going to carry all the kids to school this morning so I could stay home and finish sermon prep for tonight. That's my home office. And so I'd made up my mind. I got up and I helped my wife prepare lunches and get kids ready. And I was in my pajama attire. I won't tell you what that is, but I was in my pajama attire. Razorback shorts. And so I was letting Jillian sleep a little bit later because she got in bed a little bit later last night. And so India left for school, and I told the boys, Jillian's driving with you. Go ahead and put her car seat, you know, over. And so I woke her up, and I said, Jillian, you're going to ride with the brothers this morning. Daddy needs to stay home and work for a while. And so I was getting her ready, and we had about 10 minutes till they had to leave. And so that was, and she started in, you know, I know your kids are all perfect, but mine's not always. No, I want you to take me. I want you to take me. And I said, I'm not taking you this morning. I've got things I need to do. And your brothers will carry you to school. And you'll be fine. So I finished getting her dressed, and I did my best attempt to fix her hair like I do on school mornings. She said one last time, she said, Daddy, will you carry me? And I didn't have time, and I didn't have the want to. But I stopped, and for some reason I said, yes, I'll carry you. And so I said, Ethan, you guys go ahead and get in the car, and y'all go ahead and go. Man, Ethan, Jillian are going to probably be a few minutes late because I got to get dressed really quick. I can't go to Victory Christian School in my Razorback shorts and my hair not fixed. So what will they think of me? Are you glad that God orders our steps? Do you believe that He is faithful? So I got in the shower, and as I was in the shower trying hurriedly to get, I didn't want her to be tardy. As I was in there, I wasn't thinking about praying. I wasn't thinking about that. I was thinking about all the stuff I wasn't going to get done because my schedule was changing. And all of a sudden in my spirit, this verse started, it just came up out of my spirit, out of my mouth. And I began to say out of my mouth, the angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear Him. The angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear Him. The angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear Him. Father, thank You that Your angels are around my sons as they're traveling to school this morning. Thank You that Your angels encamp around about us because we love You and we fear You. Not because we do it all right. I was done with that. I jumped out. I was throwing gel in my hair. And phone began to ring. And I went in there and I saw it was somebody I could call back because I was trying to get out the door. I know y'all probably never do that. You'll probably answer the phone every time it rings. By the way, if you call me and I don't answer the phone, leave a voicemail and I will call you back. But then I was trying to finish up getting Jillian's backpack and everything, and the phone kept buzzing and buzzing and buzzing. And so I finally went over there and looked at it. And I picked it up, and it was Ethan. And I said, hello. And not my kindest voice. I was in a rush. Hello. Because I knew he'd forgot something. He said, Dad. He said, we've been in an accident. He said, and I need you here. And I said, are you okay? He said, yes. I said, is Colin okay? And he said, yes. And I said, is the other person okay? And he said, yes. And so I said, where are you at? He said, I'll be right there. So I grabbed Jillian and we jumped in the car and we headed that way. And sure enough, I got there and it could have been bad. But the angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear Him. So Ethan, I'm sure, is not thrilled that I'm telling this story. Because it's been a hard day for him as a 16-year-old making a mistake. I made a mistake in a Hyundai when I was 16 years old, just like he did. I got my first ticket when I was 16-year-old, just like he did today. And the state trooper basically told him the same thing he told me all the many years ago. You're a respectful, responsible young man. And I think this is going to do you good. And do you know, I'm 44 and I hadn't had a ticket since. But Ethan was on 79. We live out by the rest area. He was coming towards Camden, and he went to take a left turn on 376 there by Jay's Country Store. And he was going through the checklist of things that I have tried to teach him to do, you know, as you're learning. And as he was slowing down, turning on his blinker at the intersection, he glanced in his rearview mirror because I said, sometimes people aren't paying attention. And so if they're barreling up on you from behind, you might can hit the accelerator and get out of the way, go forward. He glanced up there. He looked here, he glanced there, and then he went to turn and he didn't look back up. And he turned right in front of an oncoming truck doing 60 miles an hour. And it slammed into his car. You got that picture, Jeremy? It slammed into his little car. This is the back door right behind the passenger side right there. And so thankfully, we think the lady's sons showed up. They were grown men and they were saying things like, boy, y'all were sure lucky. Angels encamp around those who fear the Lord, who's in relationship with the Lord. And half a second later, and that would have been right on Colin right there, all he got was, because he was not my son, I ask all these questions, you can be sure. Colin was sitting there with his arm against the armrest. He was playing his game on the way to school. And it took the skin off of his elbow, and that was it. For either of my boys or for the lady that hit them. Now, that was a miracle enough. But the other miracle was, you see where that window's gone? You see where that door's bashed in? That's where Jillian's car seat sits. That's where she was going to be riding 5 minutes before. But God orders the steps of the righteous. And so I'm being a little personal tonight. This isn't about me. This is about Him. It's about our relationship with Him. It's about His goodness. Do I have to go to church? No. Do I have to seek first the kingdom? Do I need to pray? Do I need to trust God? Yes. We need Him. And I think one day when we get to heaven, one day when we get to heaven and we get to sit down in front of God's big video screen and we see all of the times that He intervened on our behalf and we never even knew it. This is one time I can point to among many in our lives, but this is one time today that I can point to and I can say that God is good. And I wouldn't do life any other way, because I'm not smart enough, strong enough, brave enough to do life without God. So we need God. We need God. And I'm so thankful tonight that I serve a God that loves me and that accepts me and allows me to cast all my care on Him. And He's not expecting me to cross every T and dot every I, because Jesus did that already. Now, does that mean I don't have anything to do? You know I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that if what we do comes out of who we are, then it will be right. But we can't let the what we do try to make us who we are. Who we are sons and daughters of the King. Who we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And I would just say that your prayers this morning were working for me. How many of you know one of the great benefits of being a part of the family of God is it's a family? As we pray together, as we believe together, the best way sometimes in my simplicity, trying to do a job that every day I get up, I feel like I'm so inadequate to do in myself. Try to explain to people who'll say, oh, Pastor, I'm sorry, I hadn't been in church. And I try to explain to them, it's not just the to-do list. You don't understand the benefits that God has made available for His children. It's not about dogged obedience or obligation. It's about relationship and it's about life. And sometimes the best way I can explain it is this. It's kind of like there's an umbrella out there and it's storming. You can either choose to get under the umbrella, under the protection, under the covering of God, or you can choose to step out there and just take your lumps. The church is a place of safety. It's a place of refuge. It's a place of protection. It's a place of strength. It's a place of unitedness. It's a place of faith. And when we walk together, guess what? I reap from our relationship. I reap from our relationship. So thank you. Thank you for being our family. And we love you all very, very much. And so that's my story for today. And so I didn't know how to start it. And I sure don't know how to end it. But we got 5 minutes. And so I'm going to read you something. This is what I was going to start my message with tonight. That's like the mood setting music right there. Are you still up there? I know what time it is. Would you mind bringing that down just for a second? I want to read this, and I don't know if I can read it with that. Thank you, Jeremy. I'll be through 5 minutes. Tonight was the first night of Awanas, and we would really mess them up if we went back early because they're on this rotating schedule. And so this is powerful. This has everything to do with what we've been talking about as far as the church. And I'm going to read this to you. Can I read to you? Can you stay awake while I read to you? It'll take about 5 minutes. I didn't write it. I wished I did, but I didn't write this. Somebody else did. And so I'm going to read it to you. But I want you to get this in your spirit because it will help you understand more about who we are as the church. It says, "We are His people." Say, "I'm His." "A people so outside of Him were called His creatures, and yet a people so intimately connected to Him were called His masterpiece. Stretching from eternity to eternity, growing out of the flourishing fellowship that existed in the Trinity before the ages began, the church is the real deal. And it matters that we sense her seriousness, that we understand the centrality of her role in the reality of Jesus and what it actually means to follow after Him. Because to be sure, when we see that the church is not a mere footnote in history, we won't be able to quarantine her off as an extracurricular activity in our lives because she is really important. There's even a whole story to prove the point, a story that expands the claim that the church is intrinsically about the advance of the gospel, and it starts back in the garden. If your neighbor starts going to sleep, wake him up. This is good stuff. There in the garden are Adam and Eve, created in the image and likeness of God, which means they are reflecting and enjoying the radiance of God's glory, and they are given a commission. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The commission is another way of saying, advance what you have here, extend this, reproduce it. So we ask, what would have happened had not sin ruined things and our first parents actually completed their mission? If Adam and Eve, who are in the image and likeness of God, are fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, it means we have a whole world full of God's image bearers. A people who reflect and enjoy the glory of God. Basically, you have what God Himself first mentions in Numbers 14:21, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. But sin does come, remember, and it trashes everything. But God promises that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent. Adam failed to complete the mission, but by God's grace, there will come another. Say His name.
Jesus.
Here begins, in the biblical storyline, what we might call the drama of the sun. We see it in the birth of Noah. Then there was Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Then God sets apart Shem's line, including the pagan named Abram in the Ur of the Chaldeans, whom God takes and makes the most fascinating promise. You are going to have a son through whom all the nations of the world will be blessed. Genesis 12:3. Then the drama intensifies because Abraham and Sarah can't have children. We're talking about the church, what we are a part of. But then God works a miracle and gives us Isaac. The drama intensifies once again when God tells Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, which of course God eventually intervenes to stop. Then if the promise is going to be fulfilled, Isaac needs a wife, which becomes its own amazing mini drama when Isaac meets Rebecca. I mean, you know, this isn't just a bunch of stories. This is our story. That leads us to Jacob and Esau. God chooses Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. Those sons become 12 tribes of Israel. And then the commission given to Adam first is now given to Israel as a nation. Of those 12 sons, God chooses Judah. And from Judah, there comes a line and a prophecy. But high drama resurfaces once again related to the son. When Israel is captive in Egypt and Pharaoh wants to kill all the male children. But then comes Moses, who survives, and God raises up to set Israel free. How many of you know God had a plan? Amen. We're a part of that plan. Amen. We don't just go to church. We're a part of this whole narrative. And then from Judah's line, there comes Boaz, an old man who providentially meets this beautiful girl named Ruth, whom he marries and impregnates, which gives us Obed. And from him comes Jesse and his strapping sons. Then one day the prophet Samuel comes to his house looking for the next king of Israel, passing over seven of Jesse's sons until he asks if that's all there is. Jesse says, yeah, except for the youngest, which is the Hebrew word etan, a word we might translate the little runt, or literally the insignificant one. But when Samuel sees this little guy, God says, that's him. And the little guy becomes King David. And it is to King David that God later makes the most astounding promise. One of your sons will be king forever. But that son isn't Solomon, nor Solomon's son, nor his son's son. And for a good stretch of time, all we see is one king after another not living up to David. All of them dying as the kingdom is divided and foreign powers demolish Jerusalem and take the people back into captivity. We've been talking about the schemes of the enemy. And what God has tried to build, the enemy has always tried to stop. At this point, the prophets come onto the scene to call the people to repentance and envision a future day, a day of peace that will come through the stump of Jesse. Or as Habakkuk puts it, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And that's where history seems stuck. We're down to the last three paragraphs. Waiting for this day, looking for this promise to become reality. There is a return to Jerusalem for sure with Nehemiah and Ezra, but the exile remains in some sense, and darkness pervades until we come to a little town of Bethlehem. And we see this son named Jesus, the son who comes, as Matthew tells us, as the great light. As God with us, Emmanuel, to save us from our sins. Then Jesus chooses 12 apostles like the 12 tribes of Israel and establishes a new people. Say, that's us. A new people of God. Adam and Israel had both failed in their mission to multiply image bearers who reflect and enjoy the glory of God. But now there is Jesus, the last Adam, the true Israel. And he has come not just to set things right, but make them better than ever before, which he does by creating a new humanity. Old things pass away. Behold, all things come new. A people for God's possession. To proclaim the excellencies of him who has called them out of darkness and into his marvelous light, 1 Peter 2:9, a people called the church. And Jesus speaks to his church, this grand commission, go and make disciples of all nations. Or another way he might say it, advance what we have here, extend this, reproduce it. Just like he told Adam and Eve in the beginning. In all our little local manifestations spread out across the world, this is what we do. This is who we are. We are the body of Christ. His bride, his flock, vine, temple, building, exiles, priesthood, salt, the elect lady. And we are given a commission that will not fail. We will be fruitful and multiply. We will make disciples until the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, until actually we find ourselves in another garden, an eternal garden city. And when we see this, when we understand the church, everybody say the church, is how God demonstrates his power and his love to a watching world. will no longer make her just an accessory to what our lives are really about. She won't be something we just tack on or fit into our lives to try to make it work. But instead, because we see her true beauty and her centrality in God's universal plan, we'll begin to realize that our incorporation in her, the church, just might be the most important thing about our lives. The church. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that we're the church, a word that seems so churchy, but in reality, it's your family. It's your plan. It's your people to reflect you through your love, through your fruit, through your spirit, exercising your authority, carrying your presence, being your temple in our homes, at intersections, in the marketplace. God, open our eyes. God, knock the hardness of our heart off. God, rid us of pride and self-righteousness and help us see truth so that we can be all that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Be blessed. Love on somebody tonight as you're dismissed.